Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," or debauchery, or drunkenness. The contrast is, "But be filled with the Spirit." He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Satan is." I say biblical because there are so many funny ideas out there about the devil. If you were to go and interview people and say, "Do you believe in the devil?" Some would say no. Some would say yes. Some would say yes. And you'd say, "How do you know there's a devil?" He says, "Because I've been the Orange Julius. I've seen his picture on the cup, you know. Or I've seen, you know, Exorcist or whatever." And they have a lot of different ideas, but the Bible is the only place where we can go to get a sure word on Satan. I caution people when studying the subject, because just the study of the devil kind of invokes his presence, and we don't really want to do that. I have seen Christians who have gotten kind of a fascination with the study of Satan. And I believe that they have become imbalanced and they have gone off track because their focus is no longer Jesus, but the devil. I had a roommate that began to get into books on the devil and dealing with the devil and fighting the devil and the spiritual warfare issues. Now, we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices, to quote the scripture. But on the other hand, we don't need to spend all our time studying the devil. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." And if I just seek to be close to the Lord, I won't have to worry about the devil. If I would draw Jesus Christ, then really the devil is going to have to just flee. Now, he may attack me and he may hassle me, but he's not going to be a real problem if my focus is on Jesus Christ. But I would warn you, be careful when reading books about the devil. There are very few good books out there. Make sure that you first of all study the Bible and have a solid foundation. And don't base your doctrine on experience or hearsay. It is very, very dangerous to base your belief on someone else's experience or just testimony. Many books on the devil go off into testimonies about encounters with the devil, and then they build a doctrine on their experience. Experience is subjective. The Word of God is objective truth. And when we base what we believe on experience alone, then we are opening a Pandora's box, and we have to be open to just about anyone's experience. And then they validate the truth by what they experience. The basis for our belief is the Word of God. And that is so important, especially when dealing with the subject of the devil. Now, the existence of Satan is taught in seven Old Testament books and every New Testament book. When I say seven Old Testament books, I just mean that you find reference to him in seven different Old Testament books. And the entire New Testament makes reference to the person of Satan. Jesus as well taught the existence of Satan. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Luke 11, 18. Then there's Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. But notice here in Matthew chapter 13, I just wanted to read here, and you find a reference, Jesus mentioning the devil. He doesn't use the word Satan for him, but he's referring to the same person. Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house where the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field." He'd just given to them this parable of the tares in the field. "He answered and said unto them, He that is sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Of course, a reference to Satan. The enemy that sowed them, notice this, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I read that whole little section just to show you one simple reference to Jesus referring to the devil. Jesus believed in a devil. You say, well, he's speaking a parable. Yeah, but the parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a reality behind it. So he's making reference to an individual known as the devil. Now, we got to lay some foundation. The Bible teaches that Satan is a person. And I say that because there are many people that think that the devil is just a concept or an idea. That perhaps he is just a force or an inanimate kind of force, but not really an entity with personality. But the Bible does declare that Satan has intellect. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And I can't take the time tonight to turn to all these references. If you get the notes, they're in there. That Satan has emotions. Revelation 12, verse 17. And that he has will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And that he is morally responsible. Matthew 25, verse 41. All of these indicate that Satan is a person. And then also that he has personal pronouns in reference to him or referring to him. Read the first chapter of the book of Job, and you'll find all kinds of personal references to Satan being an individual. Then we also see, thirdly, that the designations of Satan as far as his names. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, the last book of the New Testament. Actually, Satan is mentioned quite a few times in the Revelation. Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not. I like that. Satan fighting with his demons against Michael, and he gets beat up. He prevails not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. At this time, Satan has access to heaven. He can come into the presence of God and accuse Christians. And then it says that the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, who are demons, were cast out with him. Notice his angels. Satan has angels, yes. Fallen angels who went with Satan in his rebellion against God and thus were kicked out of heaven and fell with him. So I believe that that's where we have the origin of demons, when you have demonic activity. Now, notice that he's called Satan. The word Satan means adversary. Now, that's especially true if you are a Christian. Satan is your adversary. He's certainly not your buddy. He's certainly not your friend. He's your adversary. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So the word Satan means adversary, and we need to remember that the believer is in a spiritual warfare. Then the word devil, secondly, means slanderer, indicating what he likes to do. When the devil talks about you to God, he hasn't got anything good to say. Now, God brags about you like he did with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Upright man, loves good, hates evil. And Satan comes along and says, ah, yeah, but, you know, look at how you've blessed him. That's why he serves you. If you allow me to take away his possessions, he'll curse you to your face. And he began to attack Job because he was his adversary and then slander Job. We find that he's the accuser of the brethren, that he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. And he also comes to me and slanders. He says, John, you are such a sinner. You are such a flaky Christian. And at that point, I agree with him. I am a big sinner. I am a flake. But I also have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he has imputed to me his righteousness, and I stand complete in him. He's also called Lucifer in Isaiah 14, verse 12. That's not taken from our Revelation 12 text, but Isaiah 14, 12. We'll see that a little later tonight. And he's called Beelzebub, which, interesting, means Lord of the Flies. I wonder why I didn't like flies. The other day we had a fly in the house, and Jared got a fly swatter out. You know, little five-year-old boys love to go after flies with fly swatters. Man, he was like on the hunt, you know. Whack, whack, whack. And, I mean, nobody likes flies buzzing around, but interesting. Lord of the Flies. And then there was Belial. And that's not on your notes, by the way. That would be number five for a name. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Titles that are used for Satan. This is not exhaustive, but we find number one, evil one, in 1 John 5:19. He is called the evil one. He's called, secondly, the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. It's his job to tempt people. And then we find, thirdly, he's called the prince of this world in John 12, verse 31. Interesting title, the prince of this world. The Bible says the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, referring to Satan. That, in a sense, God has allowed him to be the god of this world. And I say in a sense because God is sovereign. And God is over Satan and could eliminate him at any time, but Satan is serving God's purposes ultimately. Rather than God not allowing any evil to exist, he has designed things in such a way that he will bring good out of evil and that good will triumph over evil. But he's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Age meaning the lifestyle and the philosophy and the ways of the world. You know, you got to be careful with the influence of secular society. I don't think Christians are supposed to pull out of the world, but we must be careful that we don't become like the world in their philosophies and their lifestyle and their priorities. And I know that if you watch a lot of TV, you're getting bombarded with worldliness or ungodly philosophy or Satan's kingdom. You're certainly not getting the influence of the kingdom of God. So you need to be careful what you marinate your mind in. If you spend a lot of time watching television, you can easily begin to adopt the world's philosophies and standards and values and begin to compromise and say, well, you know, that's okay and this is okay. And slowly you become conformed to the world, which Paul says in Romans 12 not to be. He says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you become conformed to the world, you will eventually become condemned with the world and Satan, who is the god of this world. So don't become worldly. in your philosophy, your lifestyle. That doesn't mean you go around, you know, dressed in a robe and funny looking, you know. Can't wear clothes that have any color in them because that's worldly. Bright colored clothes have nothing to do with the issue of the heart. And so many times we look at people and say, oh, they're worldly. But God looks at the heart. And we need to make sure that our hearts are rooted in God's kingdom and that our lifestyles thus manifest that. He's called the prince and the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. I hear tell that some Christians, when radio first came out, were opposed to radio because Satan is called the prince and the power of the air. Radio is neutral. It can be used for good or evil. You can tune in 100.9 every morning at 7:30 and find radio being used for good. Listen to the Word of Life and hear the Word of God and find that it can be, or you can flip the station, you know, a couple little spots there, and you can hear some real worldly stuff. Not only television, but, you know, what do you listen to on the radio? What kind of magazines do you look at and soak your mind in? So he's also called, sixthly, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10. And I threw another one in there. It's not on your notes. Number 7 would be the deceiver, 2 Corinthians 11:3. How's that for a nice title? Hi, my name's Deceiver. Imagine that. Bible says that he came to deceive Eve. Satan would deceive us from the simplicity that we have in Christ. Now, as far as representations of Satan or the devil, we have a dragon here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, back up with me. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns and upon his heads. And verse 9 tells us that dragon cast out the old serpent was the devil and Satan. So a dragon is used to represent the devil. Interesting, when Orientals have their parades and they have their big dragons with the people under the big kind of paper parade, you know, with their dragon, and they're going down the street and it kind of looks like it's floating down the street, you know. And where did the whole concept of a dragon ever come from anyway? And in some ways it's kind of an interesting creature here. Satan is likened unto a dragon. And then the serpent, Revelation 12, verse 9. It's a good one for you snake lovers. And then angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. There he's referring to false teachers. They come looking like true apostles, talking like children of light, but they're really false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, as far as the nature of Satan is concerned, this is so important. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. There we can find a great deal taught about the devil or Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, and is perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering, sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the emerald, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted by thy wisdom. By reason of the brightness of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. A whole lot is said about the devil there. As you look at his character, you see that he is a creature. He was created. The end of verse 13. In the day thou wast what? Created. Satan is a creature. A lot of implications. He's not God. He's not eternal. He was created. There was a time when Satan did not exist. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. So you need to remember that Satan is a created being. He is not co-equal with God in that he is eternal like God. He is a created being. He is a spirit being. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, just like in the angels last week, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He is of the order of angels called cherubim. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Remember last week I mentioned that there were angels who were classified as cherub or cherubim. Well, that's the kind of angel that Satan was. And then it says in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, that he was the sum of wisdom and beauty. Now, this is a fascinating thought here in verse 28, or chapter 28, excuse me, verse 12. It says, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and is perfect in beauty. I'll never forget when I was a little boy over at my grandmother Miller's house, and she was a godly woman that read her Bible, and she was telling me that Satan was an angel and that he was a beautiful angel. And I'd never heard that before. And what an impression that made on me. I thought, wow! I always thought of him as being an ugly red thing with big fangs, you know, and horn and a pitchfork, you know, and a forked tail. And she said, no, he's a beautiful angel. And if Satan were to appear in this room, we would be awestruck at his beauty, and his glory, his brightness. If we saw him as the cherub or that angel, I believe today because of his corruptness and his fall, that if you saw him, he's not really cruising around in all his beauty, that he would be very heinous and very ugly and wicked. You know, whenever his presence is near, I mean, there's just a sense of darkness. But he was created a cherub, and that he was the sum of wisdom and beauty. Many theorize that Satan was perhaps the most gorgeous, glamorous, beautiful angel that God created. The scriptures indicate by reason of his brightness and his beauty, he became corrupted. You know, good looks isn't always a blessing. It can cause you to be filled with pride. And pride comes before a fall, as evidenced with Satan. So, he was the sum of wisdom and beauty. As far as his personal traits are concerned, John 8:44 says that he's a murderer. John 8:44 also says he's a liar. Now, how's that for being a nice guy? Hi, I'm a murderer. I'm a liar. I want to be your friend. Sure. I mean, if some guy walked up to you and says, I'm a murderer and a liar, why don't you follow me? I mean, you'd say, forget it. But yet, how many people follow Satan, course, that's because he doesn't come knock on the door and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I've come to kill you, destroy you, and take you to hell. Yeah, I've been waiting for you. Let me get my things. I'll be right with you." I mean, he comes in guise or in deceit. Now, his limitations. He is a creature, so he's not omniscient or infinite. He's not omnipotent. Satan doesn't even have an ounce of the power that God has. I mean, there is absolutely no comparison. Angels, we remember from last week, are very powerful spirit beings. One angel could slay 185,000 of the Assyrian army. They're very powerful beings. And Satan, of course, is a very powerful spiritual being. But he doesn't hold a candle to the power of God. God is omnipotent. That means God possesses all power. There's no limit to his power. There's nothing too hard for him. Satan is limited. He's not infinite like God. Satan also can be resisted. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Isn't that cool? Here's this powerful spirit being that if you're a believer, a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit who's omnipotent living inside of you. You have the ability to resist the devil. All this stuff about, "Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, Satan overwhelmed me. I couldn't help myself." Well, if you're a child of God, you have the power of the Spirit living inside of you. Satan can't overwhelm you. He can't take control of you. I utterly reject any doctrine that teaches that a Christian can be demon-possessed. It's stupidity. Now, a Christian can yield to the flesh and follow the dictates of a sinful heart and kind of fall into the devil's camp and begin to follow his philosophies and ways. But, I mean, that's you exercising your free will. And Satan can't take you captive at your will. You'd have to yield to him for that to happen. Satan is limited. He can be resisted. And thirdly, God places limitations on him. Don't you love the story of Job because we get to see the behind the scenes? I like the story of Job too because I wasn't Job. If I was Job, I don't know if I would. I would rather not be Job and be reading about somebody else. But when Satan said, "If I take away his possessions, he'll curse you to your face," God had to give him permission. Satan didn't say, "Oh, well, watch this. I'm going to go rip him off." He had to get permission to touch Job. Do you really believe God loves you? Do you really believe God's all-powerful? Then you need to rest in the fact that nothing, absolutely nothing, can thwart God's purposes in your life, and nothing can harm you or hurt you but what God is in control. If you get cancer, God knows all about it. If you're in an auto accident, God knew all about it. Now you're saying God is the source of evil? No. But I do know that God is in control of the affairs of my life. That God is in control. Now if I resist God and begin to follow my sinful ways and I get in trouble, then God may use that disaster to bring me back, but I mean, sovereignly, God has it all under control. God is working His purpose and His plan. There are different reasons for disaster or difficulties in the life of a Christian. But sovereignly, God is in control of our lives. And Satan is limited by God and can't touch us but what God allows him to. Now, Satan's original state and fall. Notice in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 down to verse 17 in this whole passage. It says there in verse 12 that his privilege was that he was perfect in wisdom and beauty. And then he was in Eden, the garden of God. He was there in the Garden of Eden hanging out, verse 13. And then verse 14, that he was an anointed cherub that covers. But his fall resulted in verse 15. It says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created," again a reference to his creaturehood, "till the day iniquity was found in thee." That little verse right there gives to you the mystery of sin and iniquity. The great, great, great question, where does sin come from? It was found in Satan. How did it get there? We don't know. But we do know that pride was the result of Satan, or what was part of Satan's sin. But the source of sin and iniquity and evil is Satan, not God. Iniquity was found in thee. Now, I know there's mysteries involved to that. Well, wasn't he a creature of God? Didn't God make all things good? Well, God even gave the angels free moral agency, the ability to choose. And here Satan chose to rebel against God. Sin started in Satan. Iniquity was found in him. Don't blame God for the sin in the world today. Don't blame God for the troubles in the world today or the problems in the world today. It all started with Satan. Notice then that his heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of his beauty. "Thou wast corrupted by thy wisdom." You know people like that, don't you? Aren't I cool? Aren't I intelligent? Aren't I beautiful? Crash. Pride comes before fall, haughty spirit before destruction. "You were corrupted by your wisdom and your beauty, and by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." And so, Satan's fall. Turn with me from Ezekiel to the left, Jeremiah, then Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 is a classic where we have a great description of the fall of Satan, known as the five I wills. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now here's another title for Satan, Lucifer, which means son of the morning or light bearer, some have it. "How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," that's where sin originated in Satan's heart, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," which are other angels. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness?" Notice that the destruction in the world is a result of Satan. "And destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house to the prisoners." Think of all the destruction and the waste that Satan has caused in the world today. Why? Two simple words. I will. How many people today have destroyed their lives because they said, "I will. I will commit this sin. I will hate this person, murder this person, commit adultery, lie, steal, cheat." The essence of sin is selfishness. The opposite was Jesus Christ, who came and said, "Thy will." What a contrast. Jesus said, "Thy will." Satan said, my will. Satan said, I will, and was cast down. Jesus said, thy will, and humbled himself, went to the cross. And he is exalted, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way up is down. The way down is up in God's economy. So here we have the five I wills of Satan, or Lucifer. Because he wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God, he was cast down unto the sides of the pit. Be careful that you not allow self-will to control or dominate your life. Be willing to get on your knees and say, not my way but thine. Not my will but thine. Lord, I'm willing to be what you want me to be and go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. And most of us have really messed up our lives because we've followed our way and our will and our wants and our desires. Maybe our marriage is a mess because we've married the one we said, I will. I've counseled people and said, look it. You're a Christian, you want to marry this non-Christian? Let me show you a verse in the Bible that says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I've had people look right at me and say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. I will. And their lives are filled with misery and heartache. I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. And they just go headstrong into their own sin and self-will. How wonderful when a person comes along and says, God, if this isn't your will, I'll accept that. If this isn't your way, I'll accept that. Lord, if this isn't what you want, I'll accept that. Lord, it's not my will. It's your will that I want. It's your plan for me that I want. It's your way that I want. You know, if you are a young person, especially, in whatever age you're at, maybe you're an older person, yours is to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to go? I'm yours. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And to pray and to seek the Lord and to do what He's called you to do and to be what He's called you. You say, well, I'm not a young person, John. I've been married and even divorced and got kids and I've really messed my life up. So can I do my own thing now? No, that's how you got all messed up. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I've messed my life up. Take all the broken pieces and put them in His hands. And say, Lord, you take them and you put it all back together. You restore the years the canker worm has eaten. And you heal my broken heart and you guide me and lead me. And Lord, if you want me single the rest of my days, I'll do that. If you want me to remarry, I'll do that. And wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And just, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours to command. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, the reason I address the young people to begin with is because, generally speaking, they haven't messed themselves up too bad. Too bad. Let's get to them before they do. You know, let's not get 40 years down the road and go, oh, wow, you know, I should have sought the Lord's will in this whole thing. After being married 15 years. You know, I really should have prayed about this first. Yeah, that would have been a good idea, right? Yeah, I really should have followed God's plan for courtship and marriage. That would have been probably best. Yeah, right. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. How important that is. It's difficult. People, so many sinful things, and then they come to Christ and their lives are so marred and scarred. But hey, that's what Jesus is in the business of doing, repairing and healing and restoring and bringing new life. But how important it is to just surrender to His will. Satan's judgments, number 6 on your outline. Cast out of his original position in heaven, Ezekiel 28:16. Judgment pronounced in Eden. Genesis 3, verse 14 to 15. Interesting study. Let's not turn there, but Genesis 3, verse 14 to 15. After the sin of Adam and Eve, God came and cursed the devil or Satan, and then told him he was going to crawl on his belly and eat dust. Interesting. You're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. And then thirdly, he said, enmity will exist between the seed of the woman and thy seed. And then he gave the first messianic prophecy. When you find God cursing the devil in Genesis 3, you already immediately find God giving promise and giving hope that the Savior would come. It's the first messianic prophecy. It says there that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent seed would bruise his heel, in a reference to the crucifixion or the cross. So the seed of the woman is a reference to the Messiah or Jesus Christ, and the serpent seed, referring to the devil who would crucify Jesus on the cross, bruise his heel. So it's a messianic prophecy referring to the crucifixion, and Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. So right off the bat, I mean, man is just sin, and God is already bringing in the hope, already bringing in the promise that they could look forward to. Satan was judged at the cross, John 12:31. He was cast out, or he will be cast out, in the midst of the tribulation. Confined in the abuso, or abyss, at the beginning of the millennium. Let's turn to Revelation 20, back to the last book of the Bible. And here we'll stop, or we'll kind of try to stop. Revelation chapter 20. A whole lot said here about the devil. In verse 2 it says that he laid hold on the dragon. Or go back to verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the abuso, the bottomless pit. Used to have a friend that used to eat quite a bit. We called him the abuso. And he had a great chain about his neck, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. Now, I can't go into all the reasonings, but I don't think that that's figurative or that it should be spiritualized. 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Isn't that profound? There's no indication here that this is symbolic, that for 1,000 years, the kingdom age, the millennium, Satan will be bound. That's why it's going to be such a neat time. Jump down to verse 10. In verse 10 it says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented a day and night forever and ever. Now this is at the end, verse 7 says it's at the end of the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years were expired, Satan was loosed from his prison. He went forth to tempt people. Then an angel grabbed him, threw him into hell. This isn't the abuso, the bottomless pit, but now he's thrown into Gehenna, which is also known as the second death, or the final hell, or place of judgment. You see, Satan isn't going to be standing on the sidelines in hell, watching people kind of, you know, tormented in the flames and throwing coal in the fire and laughing, ha, 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 ha. Satan is going to be in hell himself. And that hell was actually created for the devil. And so it's a place that was prepared for Satan. And he will be tormented himself. He will be thrown into hell. He won't be just standing around going, I got him, I got him. He'll be himself thrown into hell. Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, the work of Satan, I'm just going to have to skim through this real quick. In relation to the redemptive work of Christ, he predicted the conflict in Genesis 3, 15. He tempted Christ in Matthew 4. Satan used various people to attempt to thwart the work of Christ. He possessed Judas's body to betray him. In relation to nations, he deceives them. Revelation 23, and he will gather them to battle in Armageddon, the great day of battle. The World War III is all the nations are gathered together. In relation to unbelievers, he blinds their minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He snatches the word from their hearts, Luke 8, verse 12. And he uses men to oppose God's work, Revelation 2, verse 13. In relation to the Christian, now, we could spend, I guess, a lot of time on this, and maybe we ought to, right? So I'm going to have to just rip through this, and I think that what we'll do is we'll extend it into a whole night and just Satan and the believer and the spiritual warfare and the armor, and then we can go into more depth on that, and I'm sure that that will be beneficial and it won't hurt us to do that. So we'll make the study of Satan two parts. We'll get into how he tempts and lies and accuses, and then defenses of the believer against Satan. They're the eighth point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I know we've tried to cover a lot of information. And Lord, I just thank you that you are on the throne, and I thank you that you're in control. I thank you, Lord, that you're stronger. He that is within me is greater than he that's in the world. And that I don't have to worry about Satan possessing me or influencing me or hurting me or harming me. That I have your word to guide me. I have your spirit to comfort me, to lead me and to cheer me. And Lord, I have you on the throne watching over us and protecting me. Lord, I pray that tonight that anyone who is really being attacked by Satan, that you'll just put a hedge around them and dispel the darkness and the doubts and the fears. Help them, Lord, to begin to sing and to worship and set their minds and their hearts upon you, knowing that you are greater within us than he that's in the world, that Satan is a defeated foe. We thank you for your strength and your power and your wisdom. We thank you for delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of your Son, that we are children of light, children of the day. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to walk in the day. Be glorified in us and through us. And we'll give you thanks and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.